that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The context in which Ezekiel is writing is about the release from Babylonian captivity that God had already set in place, and that taking place through Cyrus to bring the people of God back to Israel once again. And not only about bringing them back to Israel at that time, but looking forward, I believe this to be messianic. That those that would be the children of God, those that would be the chosen of God, would no longer have that heart of stone. But they would have a heart that would be able to be penetrated by the truth. It would cut them to the heart. We see that, of course, when we look in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 37. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was taught, I believe that's the fulfillment. The beginning of the fulfillment of what Ezekiel is speaking of here. We look back in the history that we have, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment, of a people and how hearts responded. And hopefully use that as an example that we can apply to our lives, to see how two hearts, two different hearts, responded at different times, but in connection with the same thing taking place. Consider, if we would, first of all, Abraham. He made a cry to God concerning those of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 chapter, verses 20 through 32. We'll take portions of that. If you remember, God had already determined because of the great wickedness of the cities, that he was going to destroy those cities at that time. And Abraham, in verse 23, speaks to God and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?" The Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." He goes on and he says, "Well, would you destroy all the city for a lack of five?" So he said, "If I will find 45, I will not destroy it." Abraham comes back and says, "Suppose there are 40 found there that are righteous." He said, "I will not do it for 40. What about 30? He said, "I will not destroy it for 30. Suppose there are 20 that should be found there. He said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he says, "Lord, forgive me, but suppose there are 10 that should be found there that are righteous." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. We have in Abraham, quite often, we see him presented to us as the man of faith, and he was. But also, he was a man of care and concern, compassion. And he approaches God in this way, with this attitude of compassion. What if there are some that are saved? If there are those that are saved, I'll not destroy the city. It doesn't matter the number. If there are those that are righteous, I will not destroy the city. And we have that attitude expressed in this heart that is Abraham's. And that he had that compassion and he had that care for the people. But we see another heart presented to us, and that is in Jonah. Jonah, the first chapter, verse 3. And we'll look at verses 2 through 5 to begin with. God gave instruction to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah began to enter into the city on the first day walk. Then he cried and said, "Yet 40 days." And this is where he comes back. Of course, he's been in the belly of the fish. And then he comes back when we come into the third chapter and the fourth chapter. He comes back and he cries to the city, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. But Jonah's attitude was that which was really the opposite of Abraham. He had disobeyed God, went exactly in the opposite direction because he did not want the people of Nineveh to be spared the destruction that he felt as though they deserved. And whenever the Lord then gave him the admonition to preach, and he did, after the lesson that he learned by spending 3 days in the belly of the fish, he comes back and he preaches. And after the preaching of it, as we see, as we read, the people of Nineveh believed God. Verses 1 through 3 of Jonah, the fourth chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was it not this that I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant to loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And that, of course, in connection, if these people are going to live, I'd just rather die. He says, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant. You remember later on in the fourth chapter that he was taught a lesson with the plant that covered him and shaded him and so forth, and then it went away. And he said, you had pity on a plant because it had gone away, which you have not labored for, nor made it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, God says, this great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and there's much livestock. We see really the opposite of Abraham here in Jonah. Destroy them. Destroy, as a matter of fact, destroy them or destroy me, because they are not worth living. There was already that judgmental attitude that he had placed upon Nineveh without a doubt. They were a wicked city, and that's what God had said. It was a wicked city. But God, being the God of compassion also, wanted them to come to repentance. They did at this time. Later on, they did not and were destroyed by God because they turned away from listening to God's will. And the city was destroyed later on. But here you have this man. It's better for me to die than for those people to live. I just don't want to witness it. And we see the opposite. We see these two hearts that are presented. The one of compassion and the other one of hate. It's absolute hate. We go on and we see in the 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and several verses here that we'll look at in just a moment. But David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, King David, get this set in our minds, King David, a man after God's own heart, one that was protected by God as he fled from Saul for his life. This man that overcame the great giant. This man that put his trust in God. Came to a point in life where he no longer trusted so much in God, but he trusted in that of the flesh. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. And God sends a prophet to him after he does this. David had not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up. Brought Uriah back from the battlefront. Said, you're doing a great job. Go to your house. Enjoy being with your wife. And the reason being is that David knew, just as Bathsheba did, of course, that she was with child by David. She was carrying David's child. And he wouldn't go in. Can I go in and relax? Can I go in and care for myself while the armies of God are on the battlefront? I cannot do that. And so David then also got him drunk, hoping that he would go in unto Bathsheba and that the sin would be covered up. But he didn't do that. He slept on the front porch all night long. And then not only that, David writes a letter to the general at the front. And the letter read, where have you come into the hottest part of the battle, put Uriah to the very front. And when you have put him to the very front of that battle, then withdraw from him, that he may be killed. He places that letter into the hand of Uriah. Uriah being this loyal soldier, loyal to God and also loyal to David and the armies of God. Does not look, he does not peek, he takes it back. He carries his own death sentence back to the battlefront. And so because of that, Nathan the prophet is sent to David. Because even though the sins might be hidden As far as men are concerned, they weren't hidden in the sight of God. And he tells him, of course, as we all know, this story of the man that had the little ewe lamb. And the little ewe lamb was like a daughter to him. And it ate at his table and ate from his plate. And there was a rich man that would travel, that came traveling, that was a friend of another rich man that had many flocks. And instead of the rich man taking of his multitude of animals to offer as a feast for his friend that is visiting, he takes the poor man's lamb and prepares it for the man who had come to him. David hears that. He is angered. And he says, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. He shall restore fourfold from the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Before he dies, he's going to make sure and make it right. He's going to restore fourfold to the man that had the lamb taken from him. In verse 7, Nathan delivers then the message from God to David. David, thou art the man. You did this. And you did this in the sight of God. You've killed Uriah with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and then killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me. And I have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I raise up an adversary against you from your own house. And he had a son later on that would try to kill him. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will bring this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Nathan goes on and says, you have given occasion for the enemy to blaspheme God because of your actions. David hears all of this, and here's how this heart responds. I have sinned. There's no excuse that is made because he knows that there is no excuse that could be made. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God's law. He disobeyed God's commandments. He turned his back on God for the desires of the flesh. He did not consider others in his action. David goes on and says, before you I have sinned and you only. And that is true as far as the commandment of God is. But there were others that were hurt from this. Uriah loses his life. Reputation of Bathsheba is tarnished. And now you have things that happen to the kingdom later on that is somewhat of a extension of what it is that David did. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, and displays it here because he did not make excuse for what he did. I sinned. We see another heart, and it was by, of course, the king that was just before him in Saul. And instead of Saul saying, I have sinned, he really says, I have obeyed. Now later on he says, I sinned, but it is after all the excuses that he makes. He is told, you go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, you bring nothing back, suckling child, not an animal, not a human being, nothing, all are to be destroyed. Because it is the judgment from God, not your judgment, but the judgment that comes from God, you do that. Samuel gives him that message. I think sometimes we overlook also what it was that Saul did. And that is in verse 12. So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And we begin to see really the two aspects of the responses of the two hearts just in that statement right there. But when he comes back, he makes the proclamation. After building a monument for himself, he makes the proclamation, which is a lie. He says to Samuel as he sees him approaching in verse 13, blessed are you of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. One simply said, I have sinned. This one simply said, in rebellion against God, I have obeyed. And because of this, of course, the kingdom was taken away from Saul and given to David. It would be about 40 years or so before David was able to sit on the throne because he was running for his life. And it wasn't until after Saul's death that he was able to sit on the throne. And we look back at the excuses that he makes. It's the people. They wanted to keep the best of flocks and so forth. I'll submit to you that that was a lie. Saul wanted those flocks. And besides that, he says it's God's fault because God loves sacrifice. If it hadn't been for those things, I would have utterly destroyed everything. But you had the commandment that was given to you. And that was to utterly destroy all. Yea, the Lord loves sacrifice, but to obey is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel tells him. We see the responses of these two hearts in connection with obedience unto God. We see this. We see two women in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Remember, there were two women living in one house, and both of them had children about the same time, and one of the women, during the night, rolled over on her child and suffocated the child to death, accidentally. It was not on purpose. And during the night, she gets up and takes her dead child and puts it in the bosom of her roommate that is there that has the living child, and takes the living child from her and takes the dead child and puts it against that woman's bosom. During the next morning, wherever the woman would have fed her child, she realizes this child is dead. But she also says, this is not my child. They both go before King Solomon at this time to resolve the issue. Because the first woman is saying, no, the living child is mine. The dead one is hers. And the other one would say, no, the dead one was hers and the living child is mine. How is this to be figured out? And of course, King Saul in his wisdom says in verse 24, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, O Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. There you have the mother's love from the heart. There really is to be the type of love that we are to have. That I'm not the most important thing in this life. This child, this innocent child caught in this situation is so much more important. And she asked Solomon, do not kill the child. Go ahead and give the child to the woman. It's not hers. Go ahead and give that child to that woman. We see the response of the woman. Then in the last part of the chapter, she really shows her true colors. And her heart response says, but the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Go ahead and kill him. Divide the child. And there are those that find themselves so often in times of trial and trouble and persecution and anguish and so forth, and they are not happy unless all of that trial and trouble and persecution and tribulation goes upon others also. They want them to have the same pain that they have. And that's not the attitude of one that is a child of God. We see these two hearts then that respond in two different ways. We see also Isaiah. I mentioned this, I think, twice. Once in the class this morning and once in the lesson. And Isaiah writes in the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 10, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that is in spreading God's word, the proclamation that he has sent forth, the warnings, the commandments that were to be given from the Lord, the instructions that were for the people. Who shall we send? Then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. You speak the truth, God, knowing the heart of Israel at this time. He says they're not going to hear, they're not going to see, and they're not going to understand, but you go and preach anyway. You go and do that. That's your responsibility. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I am up for the task. I'm up for the duty. I'm up for the privilege of preaching your word, your commandments, your warnings. I'm up for that. Here am I, send me. And then we see Adam. Back in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, 9 and 10, after Eve and Adam both sin. And after that sin of eating of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat from, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam with his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid and I was naked and I hid myself." One heart says, "Here am I, send me." You have hard sayings for this people that will not hear, but I want to present it because your word is truth. Your word will give them life if there is one that will listen to the words that you give me to proclaim. The other one says, "You have life, but I am afraid because I have sinned. I hid myself. Don't send me. Don't do that. I'm not up for the task." And they were in a state of shame. We see the two hearts all along through this particular thought. Abraham saved them, a caring heart, a heart of compassion. Jonah destroyed them, a hateful heart. David, "I have sinned, an humble heart that does not make excuse." Saul, "I have obeyed, a proud heart," right after building for himself a monument. The woman, "I give her the child," a giving heart, one of love. It recognizes that I must not be in the forefront of this. There's another soul that is involved. Woman 2, divide the child, a selfish heart. I want her pain. I want her to recognize my pain also. And then Isaiah, a ready heart. "Lord, let me do your will." Adam, a disobedient heart. "I hid myself." We think about these and there's application for each and every one of us. And we ask the question, what heart do you have? And I want you to consider, if you're not a Christian, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 8 through 11, Paul writes, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Will you have that heart, if you're not a child of God, this afternoon, to render obedience unto God? Because you see, when we go back and we look at the hearts that we've considered to this point, there were those that were selfish in every aspect, and there were those that were giving in every aspect. And if we don't give our obeisance, our obedience to God, if we don't put our trust in Christ Jesus, we are teaching others also that what God says doesn't matter. If you are a Christian, an erring child of God, verse 8 applies. What does the word say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is not just to those that are lost. It is to those that have erred from the way. Luke 13, 1 through 5. I think gets to the point. Those who were present at the season, some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." What about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you suppose that these were sinners above all other sinners? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you have that attitude to serve God, that compassionate heart, that obedient heart, the loving heart, the ready heart. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Two hearts. If there are those that are not children of God, you will be responding this afternoon, either by a desire to obey God and become a child of God, or you will respond with the heart that says it's not important. If you are a child of God, but you've not been with the hearts that we've described that are pleasing to the Lord, and you're not asking forgiveness, you will also either respond by asking forgiveness or respond with rebellion. I know what I want, and that's what I'm going to continue in. And so I ask, as we close this lesson, with what heart will you respond? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.